the earth? In our natural selves, we grow tired of doing good. We tend to see ourselves as giving and working hard, perhaps thinking we're working harder than other people. And it's easy for us to become weary in that. When you hear yourself begin to talk that way, when such thoughts come into your head, how should you react? Do you excuse it? Do you say, well, you know, it's not so important. Everyone feels that way. Do you give in to it? Say, yeah, I do deserve a break after all I've done. At Desiring God Community Church, we're committed to testing our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions by the Word of God. The Word is our authority, the divine revelation of God breathed out by Him. The Word is able to give us wisdom that leads to salvation. The Word is then able to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. His Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we all might become thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we judge ourselves not on the basis of what seems reasonable to us, not on the basis of what seems to us to make sense, but we judge ourselves on the basis of God's holy word. So what does God's word tell us about growing weary in doing good? Well, listen as I read our text for this morning. I'm actually going to back up and read from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness or humility. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Did you hear the answer? Today, as we look at these verses of 6 to 10, including verse 9, we get direct answers to the questions I raised. We must not grow weary in doing good. But what does Paul mean by that? How important is that exhortation? We'll answer those questions along the way. Last week, remember, as we looked at verses 1 to 5, we considered, among other things, verse 4, let each one test his own work, or each person must test his own work. And we said that the idea behind that is to test to see if your work is genuine, to test to see if what you are doing is truly motivated by God, is truly coming from God. A test implies an external standard, we said. You can't test yourself on the basis of your own subjective opinion, asking, well, am I satisfactory by my opinion? self-graded students almost inevitably receive A's. Okay? So we don't test ourselves on the basis of our subjective assessment, but on the basis of an external standard, and that standard is the Word of God. So the Word tells us to test ourselves by asking, am I walking by the Holy Spirit? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Am I developing the character of Jesus Christ in my life? Am I living a life of active dependence upon Him? Am I praying without ceasing? Ultimately, all these questions boil down to, am I living a life of faith? Faith in God. Trust in God. Test yourself. Test your works. And if the answer to those questions is no, God's Word gives us an answer to that too. If the answer is no, don't despair, but repent. Turn in active dependence to God. That is the nature of God's message to us. Well, I see today's text, verses 6 to 10, as an elaboration on the first part of verse 4. Elaboration on what it means to test our own work. And so we'll have four questions about this as our headings for the rest of this morning. First of all, the warning, what is at stake? We find in verses 7 and 8. Second, also from verse 8, do you sow to the flesh or to the Spirit? Third, backing up to verse 6, do you support the teaching of the Word? And fourth, from verses 9 and 10, do you grow weary in doing good? So what is at stake? Do you sow to the flesh or to the Spirit? Do you support the teaching of the Word? And do you grow weary in doing good? So first of all, what is at stake from verses 7 and 8? Paul's words in verse 7 flow directly from verse 4. The intervening second half of verse 4 and verses 5 and 6 are, in a sense, a parenthesis. And so let me read the beginning of verse 4 and then go directly into verse 7 so you can see more clearly the link. Let each one test his own work. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. See what Paul is doing here? He's saying in verse 7, don't ignore the results of the test. Don't play down its importance. This isn't just some quiz in Sunday's newspaper testing your knowledge of current events where you hope to get enough right that you're in the excellent category instead of the needs improvement category, right? But the results don't really matter. This test is ultimately important. What is at stake? Everything is at stake. See how Paul underlines that. He warns us against deception. Do not be deceived. Must imply that it is easy to be deceived, that it is tempting to be deceived. It must imply that there are many people who are deceived. And what is the nature of the deception? There's only one possible answer. Do not be deceived thinking that you have passed the test when you have not. Do not be deceived thinking that your works are bringing glory and honor to God when they are not. Do not be deceived thinking that you are okay with God when you are not. Do not be deceived, says Paul. He says, you are well aware of the natural order of sowing and then reaping. If you plant dandelions, you're not going to harvest tomatoes. If you plant kudzu, you're not going to harvest apples. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, what are you going to reap? Verse 8 tells us, sow to the Spirit and you're going to reap eternal life. And if you sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Verse 8 tells us, corruption in the ESV, destruction in the NIV. And the contrast between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, eternal life and corruption, shows that the way the NIV translators interpreted it is correct. That the alternative to sowing to the spirit, sowing to the flesh, leads to destruction. The absence of eternal life leads to hell indeed. So what is at stake in this test? What is at stake is salvation, ultimately. Everything is at stake. Why are the stakes so high? Look back at the beginning of verse 7. Do not be deceived. What's the next phrase? God is not mocked. Or as one translation puts it, God will not be made a fool. Implication: if we were saved after sowing to the flesh, we would make God appear to be a fool. We would mock God. Why is that the case? Because of what God has said. God has said, I am the Lord your God. You must be holy, for I am holy. God has said that there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God has said through his servant Paul, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And our Lord Jesus has said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God says that he calls us as a holy nation to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God says that people are to see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. God has said all that. So what is at stake when we ask ourselves, are my works approved by God? What is at stake is God's truthfulness and ultimately God's glory. What is at stake is the very purpose for which we were created as human beings, to glorify God. So the question is absolutely vital. Who am I before the Lord of the universe? How are my works evaluated? Am I saved? Is God being glorified in my life? The stakes could not be any higher. So test your works. Test your works. Do you sow to the flesh or to the spirit? Look at verse 8 more closely. Paul says fundamentally there are only two types of seeds to plant. In the natural world, we have seeds for tomatoes and seeds for dandelions and seeds for apple trees and seeds for all sorts of things. But in this sense, there are only two types of seeds. Seeds that are sown to the flesh and seeds that are sown to the spirit. Seeds that relate to what you naturally desire, what any person in this world would want and use natural means to attain, and seeds that relate to the spirit. Now, Paul, you recall, has been contrasting the flesh and the spirit since the middle of chapter 5 of Galatians. We have seen that sowing seeds to the flesh means the same thing as gratifying desires of the flesh, verse 16 of chapter 5, doing the works of the flesh, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5, indulging in the passions and desires of the flesh, verse 24, becoming conceited, provoking and envying one another, verse 26 of chapter 5, boasting over our neighbors, verse 5 of chapter 6. All of these things are sowing seeds to the flesh. Now, sowing seeds that relate to the Spirit, similarly, we've had several phrases that are parallel with that. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, restoring other sinners in a spirit of humility. All those things relate, are the same as sowing the seeds of the Spirit. Now think about the very picture of planting a seed. Every action or thought that you have, you're sowing a seed of one type or the other. A seed that over time will grow and bear fruit. So think about that. Think about your actions and thoughts over the course of the last few days. What type of seeds have you been planting? What choices have you made in terms of the way that you spend money, in terms of the way that you use your time, in terms of the type and amount of entertainment you have pursued, in terms of the way you've related to other people, the way you've reacted to provocations, the way that you have dealt with your desires? Have you been sowing seeds of the Spirit, or have you been sowing seeds of the flesh? John Stott, in his commentary on these verses, elaborates in a very helpful way on what it means to sow to the flesh. Listen as I read this. To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuss it, cuddle, and stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians, says Stott, sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Now, neither John Stott nor the Apostle Paul is saying, get your act together, make a list of rules, and live up to them. Remember what we've said throughout this entire book of Galatians. Paul, in the churches of Galatia, is combating two distinct errors. The present section is emphasizing the battle against those who say, who emphasize freedom in Christ and then say, well, I can do anything I want. That section began in the middle of chapter 5. But the first 4.5 chapters of the book, Paul is battling those who emphasize law-keeping, the role of law-keeping either in our salvation or for growing in our relationship with God. Therefore, we know for sure that sowing to the Spirit does not mean summon up your own willpower and obey a set of rules. Remember, he just said in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You do not have the power to live a life worthy of God on your own. You cannot do it. You cannot summon up your own willpower to do that. Sowing to the Spirit means relying on God's power and on the means that God provides of tapping into his power. Sowing to the Spirit means living a life of active dependence on God. So, in 1 Timothy 4:7, when Paul says we are to train ourselves for godliness using an athletic term, he's emphasizing the discipline that is involved in sowing to the Spirit, in sowing seeds of holiness. But then we can take a verse like Colossians 1:29 to elaborate on exactly what that means. He again uses an athletic term. We are to strive with all God's energy that so powerfully works in us. We are to train ourselves for godliness by His power in us. Remember again the central verse of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. A faith which keeps on depending on Him, leaning on Him, asking Him for the power, acknowledging your inability to do anything, and continually tapping into His power so that by His grace you might sow to the Spirit and live effectively for His glory. To sow to the Spirit is to depend on the Spirit. You don't get a spiritual God-honoring result without the power of the Spirit. Thus, we must depend on the means of tapping into the power of the Spirit that God provides. That is prayer, most obviously, but it is also corporate worship, what we are doing together right now. It is also the impact of the Spirit through the gifts He gives to one another. So the impact of the Spirit working through the way He has gifted you on me, that is one way I am able to sow to the Spirit. All of us must depend and point back to the Word of God again and again and again for the power to live a life worthy of our calling. Well, it's with that understanding that we now can back up to verse 6 and take a look at what he says there. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So the question, do you support the teaching of God's word? Now, I don't know if you encountered this, but when I read this passage way back in April, when I was contemplating teaching the book of Galatians, and I outlined the whole thing and organized all of it, I hit verse 6 and said, well, that's really random. That seems to be completely out of the blue. Why does he say something about supporting teachers of the word right here in this middle of this other discussion? But when you study this passage carefully and look at the development of Paul's thought, you see how this verse fits right in with everything else Paul is saying. Consider, he just said, bear one another's burdens. He just said, test your work. He says, right afterwards, sow to the Spirit. And then says, don't grow weary in doing good. And it's in that context that he says, share all good things with the one who teaches you the word. Do you see the link? Paul is asking the question, are you bearing the financial burden of providing income for the person who teaches you the word? Are you doing this joyfully? This is one aspect of the test. Indeed, this is a key aspect of the test. Do you value the word of God preached? God does. Our flesh will give us a zillion examples of ways that we can use money that we don't give to the ongoing of God's kingdom. We can always think of ways to spend money, whether our income is $4,000 a year or $1 million a year. We can very easily think of ways to spend all of that money, even more than what we have. But the Spirit tells us that the preaching of the word is a key way that God's power is manifested in this world. And so the question is, will you give up other uses of the money that comes your way so that God's word might go forth with power in the Spirit through the God-ordained preacher of the Word. God's Word is thus intimately related with God's Spirit. If you are sowing to the Spirit, you are supporting the Word. We never have the Spirit without the Word, and we never have the Word without the Spirit. Indeed, to sow to the Spirit must mean, in large measure, to know the Word, to learn the Word, to rely on the Word. Think of these scriptures. Ephesians 6:17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, the link between the Spirit and the Word. Ephesians 1:13. When are you sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You hear the word of truth, you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Acts 10:44, Peter is in the house of Cornelius preaching, and we read, while Peter was still saying these things, while he is still preaching the word, the Holy Spirit fell on all. And the sentence doesn't end there. He emphasizes what they were doing. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In Acts 4:31, in a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, remember, Peter and John have been released from prison. They meet with the other disciples in this room. They're praying together. They pray this marvelous prayer. And then when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? Filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Link Spirit and Word. Always that strong, powerful link between the Spirit and the Word. You cannot sow to the Spirit without relying on the Word of God. To sow to the Spirit requires the Word. And furthermore, we need teachers and preachers to open up the Word of God to us. God calls men and gives them the solemn command in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience, teaching all doctrine. And that's hard work. It's hard work. To dig into the text, to analyze the flow of thought that the author goes through, to figure out the link between a verse and its surrounding text, to look at the original languages, is hard work. And I praise God that this church understands that and is committed to expository preaching and provides me with the resources to enable me to study and to proclaim this word each Sunday. And that's a key part of the test. Ask yourself, do I love God's word so much that I'm committed to giving so that it is faithfully proclaimed? So that it is faithfully proclaimed to yourself, to your family, to others in this area, to this city, and indeed faithfully proclaimed to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not to give financially, or to give only a token amount, is ultimately to despise the word. It's ultimately to despise the word. This is how John Calvin commented on this verse. Paul saw that the ministers of the word were neglected. Why? Because the word itself was despised. For if the word be truly esteemed, its ministers will always receive kind and honorable treatment. It is one of the tricks of Satan to defraud godly ministers of support, that the church may be deprived of such ministers. Therefore, he continues, let believers cheerfully devote any part of their property they may be required for the services of devout and holy teachers. What return will they make for the inestimable treasure of eternal life which they receive by their preaching? Well, that brings us to verses 9 and 10. Do not grow weary in doing good? Do you grow weary in doing good? Do not let us grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Take verse 10 first. As we have opportunity, Paul does not mean, well, maybe every once in a while you're going to have an opportunity to do something good. That's not what he's saying at all. Think of it this way. God orchestrates all events in the entire world. And he puts each of his people in strategic places so that they can show his love and proclaim his glory through word and deed. Let me say that again. God orchestrates all the events in the world, and he puts each of his people in a strategic place so that he or she can show his love and proclaim his glory throughout the world. That's as each has an opportunity. God will use you strategically for his glory in mighty and powerful ways. You may never see it until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about last week. You may never know how he uses you, but if you are sowing to the Spirit, he will use you strategically to bring all the nations to himself. That's why you put such an emphasis on perspectives. That's why we say again and again and again, be conscious every day of the opportunity that you have, who God may have put in your path this day. This is the opportunity that we have, the opportunity to take part in the greatest accomplishment of all time, filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. He's not saying, go and do a good deed today. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, God is in control. And he uses his people, every one of his people, in a vitally important way. What opportunity is he giving you today to have a profound impact for his glory? So test your own works. Are you genuine? Are you a true believer? Paul says a true believer will persevere in good works to everyone, but especially to other believers, until the day that he dies. A true believer, Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that we display the glory of God, we display who we are, in part through the love we show to each other. When people come into our assembly and see us interact with each other, they should see a difference. They should see a proclamation of God's character in the way we engage each other, the way we interact with each other, the good we do to each other. And then he promises in verse 9, we will reap if we do not give up. Same word again, we will harvest, we will reap. And he told us at the end of verse 8 what we were reaping, eternal life. We will reap, we will have eternal life if we do not give up. What's the implication? If we do give up, if we do grow weary in doing good and quit, what do we reap? In that case, we're sowing to the flesh and we reap destruction. So once again, what is at stake is very serious. If you give up and quit, That is evidence that all along you were not striving with his energy, but you were putting on a show for others, perhaps even putting on a show for yourself. The true believer does not quit, though the true believer, by all means, will be tempted to quit. So this brings us back to the questions we asked at the beginning. How do you respond when you hear yourself begin to complain about ministry or about giving? How do you respond when you begin to feel like, oh, I'm really tired? In any role, your role in the workplace, your role in your family, your role in your community, when any role where God has placed you, when you begin to grow tired, how do you respond when you have those thoughts about cutting back on giving of time or money? How do you fight the temptation to give up? Let me give three quick responses. Each one could be a sermon on its own, but I'm only going to say a couple of sentences about each. How do you respond? First, remember the reward. In due season, we will reap. We are sowing and reaping. Doing good works is sowing to the Spirit. Yes, sowing to the Spirit includes reading your Bible, praying, coming to worship together, but sowing to the Spirit also includes the act of mercy you do for another person. All good works are part of sowing to the Spirit. We will reap eternal life. We will reap joy in Him. We will reap that statement of our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember the reward. Second, remember the privilege. God is using you in a particular individual way to fulfill His purpose for all creation. He has a task for you. So remember the privilege. And thirdly, remember the reward, remember the privilege. Thirdly, fight this temptation by remembering the power, striving with all His energy that so powerfully works in us. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 that they would know His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to His people to enable them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. But note, when Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, he by all means is saying, fight this temptation to give up. But he's not saying, never take a rest. Rest is biblical, but there's a difference between rest and becoming weary in doing good. There's a difference between resting and giving up. What's the difference? The difference is the motivation behind rest. Think of it this way. A soldier who has been fighting on the front lines of a war is given a period of R&R, of rest and relaxation, to go away from the front lines. Why? The goal of the R&R is so that he can return to the front lines and be that much more effective than he would have been otherwise. The goal of the R&R is to keep the soldiers fresh, ready, willing to fight the battle. And that is the goal of Christian rest. Yes, we have periods of rest. Yes, we need periods of rest. Some of us need other people to hold us accountable to take rest, because if we don't have someone holding us accountable to do that, we will work to excess and become ineffective and unproductive. So rest is biblical. Rest is necessary. But rest is not the cessation of laboring to do good. Rest is not the result of growing weary and giving up. Rest is an investment in doing good in the future. Rest is sowing to the Spirit. Biblical rest is sowing to the Spirit. So we rest from our labors so that we can have a period of special time focused on the Word, focused on prayer. We rest from our labors so that we can then labor in work by God's power that much more effectively. We rest so that we will see all the more clearly that all of our life is dependent on Him. So fight the temptation to give up. Fight the temptation to grow weary in well-doing. Remember the privilege, remember the power, and remember the reward. Now, at root, this text, like most of this book of Galatians, gets right at the heart of the gospel. And when we misunderstand the gospel, we misapply this text and all others. The gospel is not, come get your heavenly ticket punched, and then you're set for the rest of your life. Then you can live any way you want. The gospel is not, come to Jesus for salvation, and then give some token amount of time and money for His cause. The gospel is, you're lost. God created you for His glory, and you have despised His glory. You have loved other things more than God, and you're headed to hell. But God in His mercy, God in His great compassion, reaches out to you, sends His Son at great cost to Himself to pay the penalty for all the sins of all those who would believe and trust in Him. And so the invitation is to come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them what? I will give them rest. I will give them true rest. Quit striving, says Jesus, to make your life into something on your own terms. I am the bread of life, says our Savior. I am the water that will satisfy your longings and satisfy your thirst. I am the one who will give you all you ever thought you needed, and more than that. The gospel says, in the gospel, God says, my grace is sufficient no matter what your sin. So come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, you chief of sinners. Come to me, even my disobedient child, my child who has mocked me by his neglect of me, by his lack of giving, by his lack of sowing to the Spirit, by his sowing to the flesh. Come to me, says Jesus. My wounds paid the penalty for all of those sins. Come to me. Come to me. And then Jesus says to us, as he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I am the Lord your God. I am holy, so you must be holy. Go and sin no more. So test your works. Do you find yourself tempted to grow weary in doing good? Do you feel, oh boy, I sure deserve a break? Do you look back at the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months, and you have to confess, yes, Lord God, I have been sowing to the flesh. Do you see in yourself a lack of esteem for God's word and thus a lack of joyful support for teachers and preachers of the word? Do you fail the test? What Satan wants you to do, if you think you fail the test, is to give up. And what God says is, come to me. Come to me. The only requirement in coming to Him is to thirst. The only requirement is to desire Him. And His mercy will cover all of those sins, sins of commission, sins of omission, whatever the sins may be, His mercy will cover it. Come to me. Come to Him. And then, in His power, by His grace, through His Spirit, joyfully sow to the Spirit, doing good to all. Pray together.